Well, let's turn to God's Word again this morning. Jesus Christ, the priest. Let me explain, especially to those who haven't been here recently, that part of what I'm doing for the Christmas season is looking at the three offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king, for he came to fulfill those three offices. We won't need to look these up, but let me just remind you of the two verses that we looked at last week when we begin to look at this short study. 1 Timothy 1:12. It's a great verse for Christmas. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. Now you can see the incarnation, the purpose of the incarnation. He came. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew and he came to die on the cross to make an atonement. And then specifically, 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And it is in his function as mediator that we see him filling these three offices or three roles. He is prophet. Looked at that last Sunday. He is our prophet. He makes known to us the gospel. He makes known to us the will of God for our lives. And of course, he does that through the scriptures and sends the Holy Spirit as well. Next week, we're going to look at Christ as king. I thought we'd just take one Sunday for that. The more I begin to look at that, and the kingdom of God is such an interesting subject, we may need to take two Sundays there before we get back to the epistle of 1 John. But he is our king. He governs, he directs, he superintends the events of our lives. He's governing his church. And of course, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's ruling the universe. But today we look at his work as priest. As priest, he made an atonement at the cross for our sins. Now, let me give you a definition of a priest. This is from a theological dictionary. A priest is a man appointed for others to draw near to God and to offer sacrifices. That's exactly what the Old Testament priests did, especially the high priest as he offered sacrifices. Christ is such a great high priest. Let me explain a little further this priestly function, particularly using these terms. A priest is a mediator. A priest is a reconciler. A priest is an intercessor. Now, a priest as a mediator, this is most necessary. We need a high priest like Jesus Christ to be our mediator because men as sinners have no access to God. Let's begin our look at Scripture by turning to Isaiah 59, if you would. I encourage you to use your Bible or use one of the Bibles in the pew. This is a significant verse, very important verse. Isaiah 59, verse 2. I think I'll begin with what the prophet writes in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that it cannot hear. But, here's verse 2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not here. Kind of try to ignore that if you can. Sorry to hear that because it probably means somebody has got problems. Look at that again. Look at verse 2 if you will. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. That's the problem. Sin has separated us from God. Sin keeps us from having this access to God. The scripture says elsewhere, sinful men are the enemies of God, subject to his wrath. And this is why we need a mediator, because of this separation between God and man because of our sin. Secondly, another priestly function is to reconcile. A priest is a reconciler of sinful people to God. He achieves that reconciliation by offering sacrifices that expiate sin, that remove sin from us, that release us from sin and the guilt of sin. He reconciles man by offering sacrifices that propitiate or satisfy the wrath of God. And thirdly, a priest is an intercessor. And we'll save that toward the end, but Christ is indeed our priest. His work is not done. He is interceding for us now. Now, the book of Hebrews, of course, is the New Testament book that most opens up to us the work of Jesus Christ as our high priest. And I'd encourage you then, if you take your Bible, you could be turning to Hebrews chapter 5. And while you are doing that, let me just remind you about the book of Hebrews. One of the key words in that book is better. Christ is better, better, better. He is better than angels. And the writer of Hebrews says that because the Jewish people revered angels. They knew that somehow angels had played a part in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Christ is better than angels. Christ is better than Moses. The great man that Moses was, the mediator of the old covenant, Christ is better. He mediates a better covenant, the new covenant, where God writes his laws in our hearts and in our minds. He offers a better sacrifice than the animal sacrifices offered in the Old Testament age. And particularly this, what we want to focus on today, he's a better high priest than those of Aaron's family. Let me read this morning from Hebrews 5. I want to read the first 10 verses, and then we'll select some things out of this text, particularly in the opening verses, to look more closely at. Hebrews 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here's what I'd like for us to look at in this passage. We have some requirements for the Old Testament priest, particularly the high priest. I want us to look at four requirements that the Old Testament priest must meet. I want us to see how Christ meets every one of these requirements. In fact, he exceeds every one of them. The first one is simply this, that the Old Testament priest must be taken from men. He must be a man, because he's going to represent men before God. And that's just clearly stated. If you look at verse 1 again, for every high priest chosen from among men, and thus appointed to act on behalf of men. So God chose men. He chose a particular family of men. He chose Aaron, Moses' brother, to be the first high priest. And Aaron died. And after Aaron, he was replaced by his son Eleazar. And after Eleazar died, he was replaced by his son Pinhas. And on it went like this, generation after generation, century after century, until finally in 70 AD it ended, when the temple was destroyed and there was no more use for priests after that. But they were men from Aaron's family. I'm really sorry this is happening for somebody. Let me go on here. It's important that our high priest, Jesus Christ, must be a man. You may think that's a very simple thing, but the Bible makes much of it. In fact, I will have you look, if you will, at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5. Let me just read it here. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Isn't it kind of striking that Paul would say it that way? The man, Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. Of course, Paul is not in any way denying the deity of Christ. Who teaches us more about the deity of Christ than the Apostle Paul or maybe the Apostle John? He is the God-man. But here a great stress put upon our mediator. He is the man, Christ Jesus. Let's look at another passage that does that as well. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 4. This is a really good Christmas verse as well, by the way. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Stress is put here on the fact that He was born of woman. He was born of Mary. These passages that we associate with the season of Christmas, like the Luke 2 narrative of the angels and the birth of the Christ, they're really important. They stress the importance of the incarnation of Christ. And Scripture makes much of His humanness. For instance, we read that Jesus slept because He got tired. You remember, you see Him in the stern of the boat. He's asleep. He's tired. And the disciples are rowing against the waves. Or you see Him meeting with the woman at the well. He's thirsty, and she gives Him a drink. We all know what thirst is. Or you see Him as hungry. The reason that He's alone there is because the disciples have gone into the city to get food so He can eat. We see Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweats. He bleeds on the cross. He's subject to death. All of this is because He's a human being. And this is important. You see, it was a man, Adam, who caused this separation of sin. It is a man, Christ, who must provide the solution to the problem of sin. If you want to explore this further, I suggest you look at Romans 5, verses 12 and 19, and just look at that marvelous passage that shows Adam as the representative head of the whole fallen race and Christ as the representative head of the redeemed race or of the elect. So it's a very simple thing, but it's a very important thing that the high priest must be a man. Christ, who is our mediator, must be a man. The second point is this. If you'll go back again to this passage in Hebrews 5, a priest must be chosen and appointed by God. And we've already seen that there in the first verse. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men. And look at verse 4. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So Aaron was appointed. All of the priests were appointed. It wasn't as if Aaron one day thought, gosh, my brother Moses, he's doing a great work for God. Maybe I can do one too. I'd be a good high priest. Or it wasn't like we do things in our country where the people got together and voted him into the priesthood. No, Aaron was the priest, and those who followed him were priests because God appointed them to be such. And we might note this too. They weren't chosen and appointed because of superior intellect. They weren't chosen or appointed because of greater integrity. Just look at the golden calf incident, and you can figure out how dumb some of the things were that Aaron did and how they lacked integrity. And yet God makes his appointments. The text makes clear here that Christ was appointed to be high priest. Look at verse 5, if you will. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, was appointed, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And then verse 6, and here's the key verse, as he says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." There's Christ's appointment to be our great high priest. It's found in Psalm 110. That's what is being quoted there in verse 6, where David, who wrote that psalm, said of this one, "He will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This is a different order. This is not the Aaronic order of priests. This is the Melchizedek order of priests, which basically the significance to that is it is a priesthood that goes on forever. It does not end. The Aaronic priests, obviously, they ended their service. They died. They had to be replaced. Jesus Christ, because he is raised from the dead, never to die again, he will be our high priest forever. And then the third thing I want us to look at here, what was requirements of a high priest or what he was required to do or what he did do. Here's really the key thing of all. The priest must offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Go back to verse 1 again. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relationship to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so that's what the priests did, the priests of Israel did. They offered sacrifices. The high priest offered sacrifices every day, every week, every month, even every year. It was the high priest and high priest alone who offered the yearly sacrifice, the Day of Atonement sacrifice, Yom Kippur. And so he was trained to dress appropriately, to act appropriately, to keep the very minute requirements of the law. So Christ as high priest must offer something in sacrifice, and we understand he offered himself. He is both the one who offers and what is offered. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look, if you will, at Hebrews 9. I'd like to read verses 11 through 14. They hardly need any comment at all. But when Christ appeared as a high priest to the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ. Would you look at chapter 10? I'd like to read verses 5 through 10 here. Begins in verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, there you have his birth in Bethlehem again. He said, and then his quote from the Old Testament, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Note those words, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He offered himself as our high priest. He accomplished atonement for us. And he did it once for all, never to be repeated. I like what Charles Hodge writes about this in contrasting the work of the Old Testament priest with the work of Christ, our great high priest. He says this, they taught how sin was to be taken away. He actually removed it. That's true. That's a good statement. It may sound very simple, but it's so true and important. I mean, the Old Testament teaches us that through the without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But it isn't the blood of animals. It's the blood of Christ himself. Without the shedding of his blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. There can be no atonement. This is why it's so important that he is our great high priest. And then the fourth thing, contrasting the Old Testament priest and Christ, our great high priest. The Old Testament priest must be able to deal gently and sympathetically with sinners. Now look at verse 2. Going back to chapter 5 again, I think this is exactly the words. I just kind of tried to take these things right out of the text. Writing of the Old Testament priest, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. You see, the Old Testament high priest, he is a sinner. And look at verse 3. Because of this, because of his own sinful condition, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. The Old Testament high priest, part of fallen humanity, appointed, but he's still a sinner. And so he must first offer sacrifices to ceremonially be cleansed himself so that he can do this great work of offering the sacrifices for the people. So he could identify with the people he served. Now here's the interesting thing. Christ identifies with our sin, but he is not a sinner. He could not sin. He was not fallen. He had no sin nature. But he could be tempted to sin, and he was. We read about the temptation where the devil himself, he didn't send a demon, he went himself to tempt Christ in the wilderness. And I think I can say this safely and believe it's true, that Christ was probably tempted to sin more severely than any other human being who's ever lived. But he never sinned. But because he could be tempted and was tempted, we can say he has a certain experiential knowledge of temptation. And it's in that sense that he is able to help us, and we can identify with him. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. And you certainly can't confine what we learn about Christ as a high priest just to chapter 5. It's so many chapters here. But if you look at chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses," that's our sinfulness, "but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What an encouragement that is. And you see, Christ has not ceased his priestly work. Yes, he's ceased the work of accomplishing atonement. It's done. It was accomplished on the cross. He continues now as the resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ in heaven to intercede for us and to work in that way as our high priest. So we can come to him with confidence. He will accept repentant sinners. He will help them. He will strengthen them. And if you'll turn to one other verse I wanted us to look at, Hebrews 7, verse 25. You just have to almost take chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 to get the body of what's said here about his priestly work, and even that won't cover it all. But chapter 7, verse 25, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he ever lives, he always lives, to make intercession for them." And perhaps you remember in our study of the epistle of 1 John, it says, "We have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous." John is thinking along those same lines there as Hebrews is. Let me just sum up then these wonderful benefits that we receive from Christ's priestly office. First of all, the solution that is found in our great high priest to the problem of sin. Sad to say that most people don't think their most serious problem in life is sin and how to deal with sin. Sad to think they're more concerned about how they're going to pay their next mortgage payment or this or that. I'm not saying that that's not important. It's very important. But it pales in comparison to dealing with the problem of sin. Every person walking on this planet, their most desperate need is this separation that their sin has caused between them and God. But our high priest, Jesus Christ, has the solution. He's removed our guilt before God because he has paid for our sins with his blood. He has propitiated the wrath of God toward our sin, because he is that propitiatory sacrifice. He has reconciled us to God. There is no more separation. We have access to God through Christ. Can I say that again? We have access to God, let's don't stop there, through Christ. Without Christ, there is no access to a relationship with the Holy God. But he has provided that for us. And then the other benefit, of course, is that as our great high priest, he intercedes on our behalf. This is a wonderful thing that he can be sympathetic toward sinners as we repent. He can strengthen us to face tests and temptations. It's a very important truth, the work of Jesus Christ, our high priest. That's why the baby was born in Bethlehem. That's why he came. He came to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. Father, we thank you that you knew what our need was, and you knew that our need could be met through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. We need a prophet like Jesus. We need a priest who has accomplished the work of the cross and continues to accomplish the work of intercession. And we confess we are not capable of running our own lives. We just would run it into the ground. Thank you that we have a king who will take charge, and may we be wise to let him be the king of our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.